Mitch? Yes. I know some of you are thinking that I resemble the person in that video who hauled away your pastor, and I promise you I was not involved in that so that I could get an opportunity to preach. I was just convinced I had to be the getaway driver, so he's somewhere unbeknownst to me being held captive, and I have no idea where it is. Okay. Yesterday I was at a wedding, and something crossed my mind while I was watching this wedding. It was a coworker. He's in his late 30s. He's never been married before. The woman that he married was in her late 30s. She'd never been married before, which is kind of unusual in and of itself. We used to kid this guy and say, you know, is it ever going to happen? You know, because the longer you wait, now we're telling him he's got to have triplets right away, because in order to catch up and have enough children, because he waited till he was 39, he's got to get things going. But I was contemplating getting married again, like you typically do when you watch a wedding, you know, and my wife and I were there, and I said this to her later. I said, man, I am so glad that I got married really young, because, you know, I have all of these issues in my life that I've developed over the years. Come on, some of you people have issues, right? Okay, can you imagine trying to court and win over that spouse that you have now, after you've developed all of those issues in your life, those little things that drive people crazy, those little needs and wants and desires, and those little things that you think you have to have? See, when you're young, you're just in awe, right? And you haven't developed all those things. But once you've been married, how many years now, baby? How many? 34 years. I ask her because I know, but I usually have to remind her. But 34 years, you know, things are a little different than they were when you were 19 and 20. And I was just thinking, God, I am so grateful that I found somebody early, because I think, man, if I had waited till I was 38 or 39, I don't think I could have convinced her to marry up to this person. So I'm just grateful that now I have been married for 34 years, and truly I can say it's been a blessing, and I'm just looking forward to more in years. I did that just so I could score some points. Last week, if you were here, by the way, I noticed in cross training, I thought Cal was teaching, and if you weren't there, you missed something, okay? Hebrews is just an amazing book, and there's so much wealth there. But when we went into cross training, I said, I think there's more people in cross training today than there were in this entire sanctuary last week. You people must have all been at family camp, right? Say yes. Because if you weren't, you better have been in church somewhere, right? Yes, you were all at family camp. But if you weren't here, we looked at the life of Gideon, and we saw how God uses the few, not the masses. The few. We looked at how Christ addressed this to his disciples, how the road is narrow and only a few will find it. That's in Matthew chapter 7. We are not to get discouraged when the masses don't accept truth. We are to recognize it as a matter of fact, but also recognize that it's another opportunity to see God at work. And the reason I preached that message last week was because I believe there's this movement going on right now. It's by the enemy, and it's primarily in this nation. It's to discourage us. I said last week that we have been under this umbrella of blessing for centuries, where we experience a lot of greatness in this land, primarily because of forefathers and those people that came before us, but we didn't feel too much oppression as a Christian in this society, and we're starting to. We are becoming the few, the outcast, the alien, the stranger in a land where that wasn't the case just 25 years ago. If you're at least as old as me, and some of you are, you can remember when we were the majority. We were in the majority. This nation had a moral compass. A moral compass. And it was directed by a Heavenly Father. That's not the case anymore. That moral compass doesn't exist for the masses. It only exists for the few. The few who choose to. And so last week, that's what the stress was, are you one of the chosen few? Well, then take heart. Because it's an opportunity, just like Gideon had. He had an opportunity to have all of his forces weeded out until it was a manageable few that God selected and said, these are the ones. These are the ones that I want to accomplish something with. And what took place after that was the Israelites saw 40 years of peace when Gideon was in reign. 40 years because of Gideon's decision to allow God to whittle them down to a few. So take heart. It's an opportunity. Don't just get discouraged when society seems to be crumbling around you. Look at it as an opportunity to say, Lord, how can I be the one? How can I be the few? How can I be the chosen to turn things around? So turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. That's where we left off last week was on that concept. And we're going to look a little bit further into that this week, a little bit different scripture. But I'll turn to John. Chapter 15. And I'm going to read several scriptures here for you. It's chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You need to pause there for a moment and take note that what he just said was, if you bear no fruit, those are the branches that he's cutting off. The ones that bear no fruit. But he did say those that bear some fruit, what does he do? He prunes. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. That's a promise. That is a promise from the Lord speaking to his disciples through John. He's saying, I am going to help you bear fruit if you remain in me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This whole direction that I went in the vine and the branches came about one day when I was came home from work, and we had had a storm last week, and one of our big maples, it seems like every time the wind blows at least 2 miles an hour, we lose a branch from one of our maples. These maple trees are enormous. They're big. There's three of them. They're on the west side of our house, which consequently would get most of the wind and most of the storm. And so every time the wind blows, some of these fall. And of course, it's my job or my son's job, whoever's mowing the lawn that week, to go around and pick up all these branches before you mow. Well, this last storm, there was a significant size branch. It's probably 3 to 4 inches in diameter that broke off. Thankfully, it fell away from the house and not on the house because most of these trees are growing actually over the home now. But this one fell to the ground, and I didn't mow for about a week. And then I had to pick it up and move it. And I noticed in 1 week's time what had happened to that branch that had been broken off from the main trunk and fallen to the ground by itself. All the leaves were still intact, but they all, without exception, began to wither. Every single leaf on that branch began to wither. Why? Because it wasn't connected to the vine anymore. It didn't have any nutrition. It couldn't get the resources, the things that it needed to grow and nurture and expand and shoot little offsprites of fruits and sprouts and grow into a bigger branch. It was disconnected from the vine and began to wither. And what the Lord is telling us here is there are those who, if that's the case, if they're not connected anymore, they won't bear any fruit. But if they remain in me, if they remain in me, they will bear fruit. But there's the if that's implied there. We have to remain in him. The word remain there encompasses a lot, a lot. We could spend weeks in many sermons talking about what does it mean to remain in Christ. Primarily what I boiled it down to was this, to be abandoned to him. That's pretty much it. Like I said, we could spend weeks and we could look at all of the things that the word tells us that it looks like if you're remaining in the vine, what the fruit looks like and what your life should look like. And are you praying? Are you worshiping? Are you attending church? You know, are you rubbing elbows with the believers? Is iron sharpening iron? We could look at all the different things, but the bottom line is, are we abandoned? Are we abandoned? Is my heart wide open? And I say, Lord, whatever you see in this vessel, everything in this vessel is yours. I was reminded of that just this morning when I was standing back there and we were singing a couple of these songs. And I thought, you know, for most of us, if you're honest like me, when I'm looking at those words and I'm worshiping, most of them are a prayer. They're not a matter of fact. Matter of fact, probably the majority, a high percentage, 98% would be, Lord, I wish I could say that because it's currently true. But I sing it in faith as a prayer saying, Lord, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. I'm not right now, moment, you know, in this moment, currently exhausted and willing to do whatever you ask, but that's where I want to be. And that's what the Lord's asking us in order to bear fruit. If we just remain in him, if we're abandoned to him, then the fruit we bear will be much. Years ago, I decided, we have a few apple trees in our yard, and I decided I was going to be a whatever that's called, a horticulturist, okay? I was gonna grow these trees, and I was going to raise enough fruit to take care of our family off of four apple trees, right? I was determined that these four fruit trees would bear good fruit, and they had been mismanaged for years. So I took an extension class. It was through the Eastern Michigan University, and it was being held over at an orchard, and it lasted a couple of days. And I went to this fruit pruning class. I didn't know you could speak about pruning for that many hours and for that long on one topic, right? But there was an amazing thing that I gleaned from that class, and that's it. My fruit trees are a mess. One of them died in a storm. I was really adamant about it for a few years, but I wish the story ended better and I have all these baskets of apples, but I don't because I got lazy and said enough's enough. But what I gleaned from this is this. When it comes to people who are growing fruit and they're pruning fruit, have you ever seen those guys showed up? I saw this one time at an orchard down in Rochester where these guys showed up in a bus, about 12 of them, and they just were like ants all over these trees, climbing ladders. Little ladders, skinny little ladders. Of course, they were little guys. And they were pruning these trees. And when they got done, it looked like a bunch of sticks. Just a bunch of sticks. And I thought, what the heck? You just killed all the trees. You know, that fruit tree last year that brought you how many baskets is going to be so small now. The produce from it, the production level is going to be minimal. And then I went to this class and I learned what was being done when I watched these guys, how they chopped at these trees. And I can give you in about 3 minutes what cost me a significant amount of money in 2 days of learning. I can give you in just 2 minutes the gist of pruning a fruit tree. And the guy did that for us at the end. And he said, basically, when you prune a fruit tree, you want to get the perspective. Now, he wasn't a Christian. He said, but you want to get the perspective of the sun on that tree. You want to see that tree from the vantage point of the sun, he said. And he said, what you want to see is if you could imagine yourself hovering above that tree, looking down at it, what you want to see is every piece of fruit. The sun needs to be able to see every piece of fruit. Then you'll have a healthy fruit tree. And you'll get a lot of fruit, and it'll be good fruit. Because one thing that fruit require is sunlight for the buds and the fruit to grow and be abundant and the right size and tasty, okay? So what you do when you prune a fruit tree is that's the perspective you start pruning in. Will this little branch be in the way of this one? Will this bud be in the way of this one?
will this branch be in the way of these two that are growing? And so you attack it from that perspective. And basically what he said was three or four in a group. So the trunk comes up and you have two, three, or four branches. That's it. Then you go up and you have two, three, or four more branches, and then two, three, or four more branches. And ideally, they should alternate. So these three that are down here, the next three or four should be alternated in between those bottom branches so that the sunlight will directly be able to come in contact with every piece of fruit. Man, there's 16 more sermons there. When he's speaking to me as a young Christian, I'm listening to this going, duh. You know, it just makes sense, right? It just makes sense. And it just makes sense in a Christian's life. What God wants is not just a bunch of fruit. That's not his objective. Does he want us all to come to repentance and salvation? Yes. But you know what he wants from that point on? Is a bunch of healthy fruit. Healthy fruit. See, when we read these scriptures about the vine and the branches, we have to understand from the perspective of the Son why he's writing the way he is. And what he's telling his people, his disciples, is this. He's saying, I don't just want a bunch of fruit. That's not productive to the kingdom. What I want is a bunch of healthy fruit. Healthy fruit, abundant fruit, big fruit, ripe fruit, fruit that when people see it, they go, wow, that's an apple. You've seen apples like that. You've seen oranges like that. I've seen grapefruits that I go, that's amazing. Where did that come from? Probably Florida, and probably from a well-groomed plantation where people know how to prune. That's where that fruit comes from. You know what the fruit in my yard looks like? Worms, scabs. They fall off because most of them don't even get to the point where they're ripe. And do you know why? Because there's a cluster of these pieces of fruit vying for health. And they can't. They're crowding each other out. They're smashed and laying on top of each other. And the ones underneath can't get any of the sunlight that they need. And the Lord's saying, yes, what I want is fruit that is healthy, contagious, delicious, to the point where people look at it and before you even take a bite, you go, that's the piece of fruit I want. You've been in the market and you've seen that before, haven't you? Where you pass by stuff and you go, ooh, that looks, where'd they get this stuff from? Like this last batch, what's wrong with it? Then you go through and you look at some and you go, that's fruit. I want some of that. Matter of fact, have you ever done that? I shouldn't tell you this, but have you ever eaten an apple before you get to the end of the line? Oh, I paid for it. But have you ever done that? Why? Because you look at it and you go, man, that's real fruit. That's what the Lord is looking for from us. I am the vine and you're the branches. If man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, he said. Skip down to verse 8. It says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the reason we're supposed to be fruitful, why? Is because then it's obvious whose we are. We're fruitful because we are his disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I used to read that portion of that scripture about the vine and the branches, and I used to say, Lord, this doesn't make any sense why these two are even together. Why is this in the same sentence structure? Why is it that that immediately follows those verses on the vine and the branches? It doesn't make any sense, Lord. To me, I read that and I go, it seems like there should have been something in between, or it should have been put in the next chapter. But there's a reason for it. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I don't know about you, but I've experienced moments, brief moments. I've experienced brief moments of complete joy. As a Christian, I've experienced brief moments. Sometimes a day, a couple days, sometimes a week. Sometimes only a few minutes. Sometimes only a few hours. But can you imagine, not that we're going to experience complete joy like we can once we step across the threshold of eternity. That will be complete joy. But what he's implying here is there is a place where we can experience, a closeness to that on earth. He's saying, if you remain in me and I remain in you, then this joy will be complete. And the preface for that is, I have to remain attached to the vine and allow the pruning process. There was something else I learned in that class. There's two methods of pruning for a person who prunes fruit trees. Two methods. Only two. That's it. Unless somebody's developed some that I'm not aware of in these last 20 years, there are only two methods. And the first one is loppers. Loppers. You know what loppers are. You've used loppers before. Mine are missing the bumper in the middle. Oh, gosh, I hate that. I keep saying I got to buy a new pair of loppers because every time I take off a branch, guess what happens? Bang! Ah! It hurts to prune with my loppers because they're missing the bumper. I don't know what happened to the bumper. Who knows? My kids were probably building a tree fort and busted it off when they were making a tree fort, or who knows what happened to it. But that's the first method, sawing, lopping, pruning, so that the light can get through. And it, just what I described to you, so the fruit can grow and be healthy. And there's a second method of pruning. It's called the one-cut method. And yes, there's a point at which the person teaching this class said, there are times when you're going to have a tree where you evaluate the tree and you just go, It's too far gone. It's too much work. It's not worth it. So we just do the one cut method. Right at the base. And the whole tree comes down. My trees are there. My trees in my orchard are there. They're ready for the one cut method. Because the time required to continue to prune them and spray them and bring them back to a place where they're beneficial is past. Right now they create shade and a mess. Although the deer do like them. The deer come up and steal the apples. They like them. So I guess there's some benefit to them. But there's the one cut method. I dare say we don't ever want to get to the place where in the eyes of the Lord, we're the one cut method. Okay? We don't ever want to get to the place where the Lord evaluates our life and says, he's too far gone. He's beyond resurrection. I can't resuscitate him. It's hopeless. He just needs to be lopped off. And what does the word say about that tree? It gets thrown into the fire. I don't want to ever get to that place. The good news is what the Lord revealed to us in these few short scriptures prior to this is all you have to do is remain in me. If there's any possibility of bearing good fruit, there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. So greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer, verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. There's another place where I went, you know, verse 16, Lord, why did you put verses 13 through 15 in there and then jump to verse 16? It just sounds so out of place. What he's revealing to us there again is the fact that there's a preface for this giving information away to being called a friend. A friend. A friend of the Most High. There's a preface for being called friend of the Most High. Do we understand that? There's a preface. And the preface is, do I remain in him? And am I bearing fruit? That's the preface. The preface is, if I remain in him, if I'm abandoned to him, then I will bear fruit. And then I will be called a friend. And he will share with me and reveal things to me that he only reveals to a friend. If you ever had a good friend, a really good friend, that you can share anything with, I've had a couple. And let me tell you, I can sit with them and share whatever junk is going on in my life. And you know what they'll do with that information? They'll lock it up like no one ever knew. Not only will they do that, they'll pray and they'll care. That's a true friend. That's what the Lord is describing here. He's saying, in you, if you remain in me and you bear some fruit, some good fruit, you remain in me and you bear some good fruit, then I will call you friend and I will reveal things to you that I only reveal to my friends. And then, do you see the sequence in which this is progressing? And then, if those things take place, if you do these things, and in this order this will happen, then you will find that complete joy. So often we're discouraged because it's like, Lord, I don't understand why I'm not experiencing joy. I don't understand why it's so fleeting and so momentary. Why do I see glimpses of it in my life and yet then it's gone? There's the prerequisites. Are you attached to the vine? Are you abandoned to him? Are you allowing him to nurture and cultivate the fruit so that then you can experience that friendship that he speaks about? Do you realize that God is so miraculous? He has taken the opportunity and the time to give men and women the directives, the roadmap, so that us sitting here today, thousands of years later, we don't have to second guess anything. Nothing. All we have to do is look, observe, and ask and say, Lord, I'm not experiencing joy. This life is a drudgery. I don't know why, but when I get up in the morning, it seems like today is going to be another battle. Yes, we will have battles as Christians. I'm not talking about happiness here. I'm talking about joy. He's offering us complete joy. Totally different definition than that of happiness. There is a place that we can be in the midst of a fallen world, okay, that has been cursed. How many of you know those thorns and the way that fruit grows now is not the way it was intended? It was not intended to grow the way that it grows today. Not in the garden when it was originally planted, when it was originally spoken to being. None of this was supposed to look like this. How many of you got weeds in your yard? How many of you mow your lawn and it's like 2 days later, my grass is still only this high and there's a weed this tall and it's like, I just cut that thing down. Not 48 hours ago. How in the world did that happen? That's not the way God intended this world. He didn't intend us to have to work by the sweat of our brow to the point of exhaustion and that thorns and thistles would grow up around the stuff that we're trying to produce. But because it did happen, he had a plan, and his plan was, if you abandon yourself to me, to my son, then all of this can be restored. And you can walk in complete joy. I want complete joy. You know, this world, last week I talked about how the world seems to be just closing in on us and making our world smaller and tighter and harder because the freedoms that we once experienced as Christians seem to be evaporating. And they are. Let's not kid ourselves. The freedoms that we experienced in this nature, in this nation, in this culture are evaporating. But what the Lord is revealing to us through last week and this week is it doesn't have to dictate how your life is going to look. It doesn't have to dictate the joy that you'll experience. It doesn't have to dictate the way that you present yourself and the way that people see you. What the Lord is allowing us to have is the opportunity to still be seen as fruit that is tasty, that's inviting, that's pleasant to the eye, that's appealing, that when people look at you that don't know anything about Christ, they go, I want that. I want that. I want a piece of that. What is it? What is it that gives that one and that one and that one and that one? What is it? Why are they able to go through this thing called life and yet they don't seem to, yes, they still experience the stuff. You know, I don't like talking about myself, but I got to bring it up just because it's perfect for the illustration, okay? Small issue. I am not using this issue as a big issue. This is a small issue, very small. But my wife convinced me to go to the doctor because I had this little thing on my nose, you know? And so I'm like, honey, it's nothing, it's nothing, it's nothing. She's like, no, that's something. You better go, you better go, you better go. So after encouraging me, I was going to use a different word. After encouraging me for several months, my wife knows me well enough to know that she just needed to make a doctor's appointment, right? Because I would never have done it. So she makes me a doctor's appointment. I go to the doctor. Now, this young man, or older man, he called me a young man, said to me, it was amazing because I've never met him before. He's not my doctor. He's a dermatologist. I walk in. I sit down. He puts on these glasses. Says, what's going on? I said, oh, I got this little thing in my nose. My wife wants me to make sure it's no big deal. And, you know, so I took her, you know, request and I came here. So why don't you tell me what's going on? And he looks at me. He goes, yep, it's cancer, but you won't die. That's how he presented it. Just like that. Now, for most of you that don't understand, that's how I need to hear things. That's how I work. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't just, he says, but you won't die. It's not malignant kind. It's kind that we can just hack off and, you know, you'll be fine. And I'm thinking, hack off? Hack off? That's my nose, man. It's on the front of my face, right? Even in this, I'm experiencing this humility that I'm going, you know, I guess maybe I was a little concerned about the way I look. If I'm so concerned about what he's going to have to do to my nose. So he obviously they got to scrape some off, take a biopsy, send it in. So he does this, right? And he calls me and he's, yep, it's cancer. You're going to have to come in and we're going to have to remove it, you know, the rest of it. So he makes an appointment. So I go in. Now he says, he looks at it and he goes, change my mind. You change your mind? It's not cancer. No, he didn't change his mind on that. He says, I can't do this. What do you mean you can't? No, you're going to see a plastic surgeon. So the first thing that goes through my mind is, whoa, he's got to hack off like half my nose. That's why he's sending me to a plastic surgeon, because he's concerned that if he takes too much off, it's going to look really bad. And this guy's going to freak out. And he doesn't want that responsibility or the liability. So he's going, you know, you need to go see this guy. Right? Those are the issues of life. That's just an issue of life. I know that's trivial for somebody that experienced big things. I get it. I'm just trying to tell you in my world where I'm at, that's just an issue of life. This fruit and this vine that Christ is offering doesn't mean I'm going to go through life without being scathed. I'm going to be scathed. I am going to be scathed as a Christian. Things are going to happen. People are going to disappoint me. You know, I'm going to be offended. I'm going to be hurt. I'm going to not have things I want. I am going to have things. Things are going to be taken away. That's life. The rain and the sun fall on the just and the unjust. We live in a sinful world. But Christ does say, but take heart. But take heart because I have overcome the world. Amen? And what he's looking for is people who are in their issues of life are willing to abandon themselves and say, as for me and my house, like I said last week, we will serve the Lord. We will not allow circumstances or issues to derail us. We have tasted of the good fruit. That's good. Have I been able to sit in a basket of it and just consume it for days on end and just getting fat and happy? No, because that's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to hunger for good fruit. He wants us to thirst for it. He wants it to sometimes, don't misunderstand me, Take this to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he wants it to be just out of my reach. Not to tease us, but to encourage us to get up and go after it. Because sometimes we do need a kick in the pants. Sometimes we need a wake-up call. Sometimes we need to understand that I need to be pruned. Have you been pruned? I've been pruned lately. God's constantly pruning me. Just when I think I'm already to the point where, okay, Lord, all those branches that are out of the way now, now, yep, all the little ones, the leaves that won't obstruct that fruit, now I'm in a position, finally, Lord, where all this fruit can just burst forth. The Lord goes, no, 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 I see one still. Hand me the pruners. Hand me the loppers. You know how long it takes before that heals and then those little sprouts come back? And all of a sudden you see a bud on an apple tree or a cherry tree. I lost a cherry tree in a storm 2 years ago, that ice storm. Ah, oh, man. I'm a grown man. I didn't cry, but I almost did. I almost cried over losing that cherry tree. It was like, Lord, don't you see? Don't you know how long it took for that cherry tree to get that big around? He's saying, yeah, I spoke it into existence. Lord, it took 25 years to get that tree to the point where it was that big around. 25 years before it finally started bearing fruit, plentiful fruit. He's saying, I'll be the decider on what is plentiful and what is good and what is right. Boy, where are we going to go today? You know, I don't know. Maybe I should talk to the people who have Pastor held up in that unforsaken, God-forsaken, ugly place that he's at right now. Maybe they can keep him for another week, you know, maybe two more weeks, and then I could get another opportunity to come back and maybe finish this. The Greek translation for the word prune is kathero. It means to clear unproductive wood or to cleanse. Now, when we look at the New International Version, the English translation of words, sometimes we really need to go back and look at what was the original text, because God knew that we'd be reading in English, correct? But he also knew that the people that were translating, that were writing down, he also knew that there need to be some, what's the word say? We need to study to show ourselves, really? I need to study to show myself, come on, approved, okay? There's another one of the requirements of the Lord. I didn't say it. I didn't make it up. It's in the Word, okay? But the Greek context for that word kathero, to clear unproductive wood, unproductive wood, to clear unproductive wood or to cleanse. That's a closer definition to what that word prune means. See, when we think of the word prune, we think of that. Just lopping off a few little buds that are in the way. And what God inspired the first writer of this text to write down was to cleanse. To clear. Okay? So sometimes, see, but we're the American society. We're the culture, okay, of Christ is love, and he just accepts me for who I am, and everything is fine, and everything is grand, and it really doesn't matter if I put any effort into this, or I allow him to prune me, because God just loves me, just the way I am. Yes, he does. He loves us just the way we are. However, he desires us, based on that scripture that I just read, he desires us to be fruitful. Because if we're fruitful, then what did he say would happen? We would become friends of the Most High, and we would have joy to its full. So although, yes, he does. He loves us just the way we are. He will never stop doing that. He is who he is. He can't not love us. It's not an option to him. It's who he is. It's his character. However, he does want something of us because he loves us, not because he needs it. He doesn't need me to bear fruit. He could, I don't want to say it that way. He cares that I bear fruit, but he doesn't have to have me bear fruit. If I don't, someone else will. But he wants us to bear fruit because he knows it's what will be a blessing to our lives. Because when I do, then I'll experience that joy that's complete. So everything he does, everything he writes about, do you know that he created us for what purpose? Does anybody know? The word says, for his good pleasure. That I was created for his good pleasure. So often we interpret that as, yeah, but that kind of sounds like I'm just a puppet on a string, that I'm supposed to be this thing that's created so that God can be pleasured. Not at all. For his good pleasure means, because of those texts that we just read, his good pleasure is when he sees his children experiencing abundance. Real fruit, real joy, real completeness. Everything, I don't want to go there because too many teachers of today make it all about us. They make it all about us, and it's all about him. But the fallout, if I can put it that way, from being all about him is that it's all about us. This whole book was written from the perspective of, I knew mankind would sin, but I didn't want to leave him there. I wanted to restore him to his rightful place where I created him to be. So everything that is written is for his good pleasure, but the fallout is we experience complete joy. I'm going to have to do this really fast, but we have got to go there. First of all, Webster's definition, I just told you the Greek translation, Webster's definition is to lop off or cut off the superfluous branches to make them bear better fruit. Have you ever read a definition? And in the definition, there's like several words where you go, I don't know the definition of those words. So then you end up finding you got to go to those words to find out what the definition of those words are before you can understand what the definition of the first word you looked at. And pretty soon you've gone after about five or six words and you're going, I don't even remember now what word it was I was trying to look up the definition of. Well, this is one of those places where it says to lop or cut off the superfluous branches to make them bear better fruit. So what does this superfluous mean? Well, I'll tell you. You don't have to guess. Superfluous, more than is wanted, rendered unnecessary, useless. Useless. But we stick joy in even that. That means the parts that he's cutting off, they're useless anyway. Do you know what a branch does that's useless on a tree? It sucks up nutrients that the other fruit need. It just sucks it up. All those little shoots that are coming off, you got to go through and trim off. All those are doing are just absorbing moisture and nutrients and sun and blocking sun that the other fruit are hindered. You know why the Lord said, if you have an eye and you sin with it, pluck it out. It's better for you to go through. I'm not suggesting anybody pluck out their eye, okay? Pluck out your eye. It'd be better that you go through life maimed than to continue to sin. You know why he said that? Because he understood what he was trying to convey is the fact that I can do better with one eye that's healthy than two eyes when one is not, when it's leading me astray. You ever look at a child and try to convince them to do something? You go, listen to me. Look at me. You know? Those eyes that are leading them astray. You're better off with one healthy eye than you are two eyes when one of them continually leads you astray. That's the reason behind the pruning. So that everything that he does is for our well-being, our benefit. Boy, can you guys give me... I was told I could go till 11:30, right? Genesis chapter 18, real quickly. I'll make it quick. This is where we'll close. Genesis chapter 18. I'll give you the gist of the story here, but if you have the NIV, the title above this portion of Scripture, chapter 18, verses 16 through 33, is Abraham Pleads for Sodom. I'll read just a little bit. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Highlight that in your Bibles. Underline that. The reason I went there is because of what I just told you about the Lord wanting to be your friend. God himself is saying to Abraham here, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Can I paraphrase for you and tell you the rest of the story? Says no, he didn't. The rest of the story says that he told Abraham, "Abraham, you need to get out of here. You need to get out of here because this is about what's about to happen." Skip down to verse 20. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in this city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it?" If you've read the story before, Abraham's saying, and I'm going to interject this. This isn't biblical. I'm going to interject this on my own. It's a little sarcastic because he's saying to God, he already knows the answer. Okay? Abraham knows the answer and God knows the answer. He's having a conversation. It's kind of redundant. But he's grasping at straws. He's going, "God, what is it going to take?" So he says to God, "What if there's 50 righteous people? Will you still destroy it?" And God says, "Well, no, if you can find 50 people, I won't destroy it." "Well, what if there's 45? And what if there's 30? And what if there's 25? And he finally gets to the point where he says, "God, what if there's 10? What if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Then will you still destroy it?" And God said no. And basically, then he skipped ahead and said, "Okay, wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah." What he was telling Abraham and what Abraham knew was there weren't even 10. There weren't 10. There weren't 10. You know the story of Lot and his family? Do you know that who God spared in that whole situation? Have you read it before? It's Lot. What happened to his wife? Oh, a pillar of salt. Can you imagine? Kind of like one of those freaky movies, you know? She's running away, you know. "Get out of there, everybody. Go, go, go." And she, "I got to take one more look. This is the place I loved." And she turns and a pillar of salt. Would that freak you out or what? Not her. She's gone, right? But everybody else, that would inspire me to keep running and looking straight ahead. I wouldn't look back. There's no way, right? In God's mercy, he knew her heart anyway, right? She's doomed. Let's use her for the benefit of the rest, the few. Do you know how many were spared? Lot? Who else? Anybody know? What's the story? Who? Yes. How many is that? How many is 10? 7 more than 3. Right? Do you think when this conversation started that they both didn't know that? Abraham knew what the condition of that city was, and God knew what the condition of that city was. But yet God, in his mercy, is saying, "Just pick a number, Abraham. And if there's that many there, I'll spare them." Do you know the opportunity he's giving us today? In a country that is just... You young people, I feel sorry for you. I'm praying for you. I'm trying to encourage and help in any way I can. Because the young people of this society are being pummeled by so many lies. There was a day when this country, like I said, had a moral compass. It no longer exists. It's our responsibility as Christians to be great fruit. So a few will see it and they'll be spared. God's saying, just be a good piece of fruit. And then when you say, "God, would you spare this nation? Because there's 10. He'll say, "Okay. Okay. How big do you think Sodom and Gomorrah were?" Do some research. It was hustling and bustling. It was crime-ridden. It was just chaos. It was every man for himself. It was whatever they wanted. But it was growing. It was hustling. It was bustling. It was a place of commerce. And Abraham's having a a conversation with God. If there's just 10, if there's 10. And I believe, in my opinion, based on what I just read, that if there had been 10, because God doesn't lie, he would have said, okay, Abraham, I'll spare it. Let's see what we can do with this. Are there 10? I don't even know how many are here. 75? Just in this one little community. Imagine what can be accomplished. Imagine what can be spared. Imagine how many will know if we just allow God to prune us and then we cultivate that soil in that tree and allow our fruit to be something that's pleasing to those who are around us. I believe God's saying, I'll spare them. I'll spare them. On behalf of you and you and you and you and you and you, I'll spare them. I won't let this nation consume them if you'll just do your part. If you'll just do your part, I won't let this nation consume them. But our part is being abandoned to Christ, to the cultivating of that pruners and that loppers access to it. Then, and only then, will we be considered friends of the Most High, that he shares his heart with and reveals secrets to us that the world doesn't know. And then we can take that and not consume it to ourselves, but take it out and use it to benefit those who don't understand. I was going to invite the worship team back up, but I don't think I'm going to again, Mitch, because I just seem to have this perpetual pattern of consuming all the time that I'm allotted and still not finishing. So I encourage you, read the rest of that story of Abraham and Lot and position yourself in the few. And just imagine, ask the Lord, Lord, what can happen if I put myself in that position? I guarantee you, he will reveal things to you that you were not aware of today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are, I speak for myself and I know for others here, Lord. We are in a desperate situation, Lord. We're in a desperate situation. Maybe some of us in this place don't feel like that, Lord. Maybe some of us are just going through life and not concerned what's going on around us because, well, it's not affected me yet. But Lord, this nation is at a crossroads. It's not a crossroads of whether or not we accept you or we deny you. That's already been established. This nation has denied you on the whole. But we're at a crossroads as people of the faith, people of the way, believers, Christians. We're at the crossroads. We're at a crossroads of decision time, decision making, whether or not we're going to let our lights shine and we're going to bear much fruit and we're going to try to rescue as many souls as we can. Father, when it's the few, we can be used like Gideon's army. When we're whittled down to those few who are abandoned, then much can be accomplished. Lord, may we rejoice in that and look at it as opportunity. And I just pray, Father, that Holy Spirit, you'd fill us and enable us and encourage us and strengthen us and empower us and use the miraculous, Lord, in our lives to win the lost. Father, I thank you for these people that are here today. And I pray that this message, though the deliverer may not have been able to be eloquent in presentation, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are. You are able to place within each and every one of us the ability to understand what it meant for us specifically in our lives. So I pray that this day you would do that for each individual sitting in this place, that this message would ring true for their situation, for their life circumstances, for their opportunities, Lord. Bless them as they go from this place, Lord. We are grateful and thankful that we serve a good God, a powerful God, a mighty God, a God of restoration and redemption, a God of revitalization. Thank you, Lord God. I pray that you go before us, make straight our paths. We love you and we praise you. Bless these people for their attendance, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Go forth and have a great day in the Lord. It's only supposed to be something like 117 today, so stay cool.